Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 today. Before I open up God's Word and read it today, I got a bit of good news today. I want to congratulate my brother Matthew and his fiance Olga. Yeah, you know, let's congratulate them. You know what I mean? Matt asked, I know, I'm the pastor, so I can embarrass him this morning. So Matt asked her, you did say yes, right, Olga? Right, okay, all right, very good. I've been making sure I haven't seen you. So I'm very excited, and welcome to the family. And we're very excited there, Olga. And I had to embarrass him a little bit this morning. So very excited for Matt and very excited for Olga, and just a really cool thing. But let's turn our hearts to God's Word this morning. Acts 16, verse 1 today. Read with me. We'll be reading the first five verses. It says this: Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. This is God's Word. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we jump in. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for this word today. I thank you so much for this time that we have set aside, God, to come together and to examine it and to grow from it. And God, I just pray that you would just illumine our minds to all that you would have for us. God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that we would grow as a result of our time here together today. God, I pray just for your blessing on us today, Lord, as we exposit this word and as we learn what you would have for us. And so, Lord, help us not to walk away from this time unchanged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, continuing on in our study through Acts chapter 16, we've seen over the last couple of Sundays that there were some major disagreements, even at this very early time in the history of the church, both doctrinally and indeed personally, between various believers. The Christians who were coming out of the Jewish religion, they were struggling with the fact that Gentiles, the fact that non-Jews could be considered 100% true Christians, namely without going through this ceremonial act of circumcision. We'll talk more about that later. But the Jerusalem Council, they convened, as we saw in chapter 15, and they came to an understanding. And so they wrote a letter to the churches in the area, and all churches really, in the book of Acts here, and churches today, wrote a letter to the churches explaining that circumcision was not and was never ever necessary for salvation. But they also balanced that out by stating that the Gentiles, these non-Jews, that they needed to completely abandon their old pagan practices. They needed to set those things aside. And this idea of circumcision, that's going to become very, very important to understanding our text today, and also texts in the future. So bear that in mind today. But the other major conflict, as we saw last week, was much more personal between two very mature believers, between Paul and Barnabas specifically, and their disagreement over whether or not to include John Mark, who, as we already saw, abandoned them earlier before this second missionary journey that we're just encountering today in our text. And so the two men, they couldn't come to any kind of agreement, and so they parted ways. They separated from each other. Barnabas went and took John Mark and went to Cyprus, according to chapter 15, verse 39, and Paul and Silas heading towards Syria and Cilicia, according to 15, verse 40. And eventually bringing them, Paul and Silas, to Derbe and Lystra, which is where we pick up in our text today in Acts chapter 16. But that being said, when Paul gets to his destination, he encounters for the first time someone who would become a very huge part of his life, one who would become one of his greatest partners in the ministry, a best friend, and indeed one who would, be there for him to the point where Paul described him, according to one of his other books, as a true son in the faith. and that is namely Timothy. He encounters Timothy for the first time. And Timothy is the one that I'd like to look at today because I believe that by his example, even here, at the very first time that we encounter him in the course of Scripture, that even at this very beginning, that he has a lot to teach us, especially in regard to his love for, namely, the local church. Timothy loved the local church. And I believe that Timothy's example of love and care for the local church, the bride of Christ, is one that we ought to examine very, very carefully in our lives. And indeed, one that we should strive to emulate as believers, especially during the times that we're living. It's very, very important that we love the local church during these very hard times. And so the title of our sermon today is Doing What It Takes for Christ's Bride. A look at Timothy. Doing What It Takes for Christ's Bride. And so jumping right in our text, we first see point number one, that Timothy loved the church and she loved him back. Timothy loved the church and she loved him back. And so, as I said before, here we're finally introduced to one of those who would become one of the greatest, I believe, one of the greatest examples of love and care for the local church. So much so that after these events that we read of today, that he would actually go on to become one of the very first generation pastors in the church age. Again, namely the young Timothy. And at this point, I would just like to point out that Timothy was indeed young. Timothy was probably in his early to mid-20s at this particular point of the writing of the book of Acts, but just because he was young didn't mean that he was any kind of slouch when it came to serving the Lord. Didn't mean that he was any kind of slouch in serving the local church. Looking at what this text has to say about Timothy, we learn that he was first described, the very first word that's described, that is used to describe Timothy is the word disciple. He is a disciple. Meaning that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he was a Christian, that he was growing in the ways of God's word and serving God's people on a regular basis. But going further, we learn a little bit more about his background, namely, according to verse 1, that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. And her name, as we find out later in other books of the Apostle Paul, letters to Timothy, was Eunice. That was Timothy's mom's name, was Eunice. And we also find out that Timothy's grandmother, Lois, was also a believer, and that they taught Timothy the word of God from a very, very young age. If you take a look at the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes this to Timothy. He said, I am reminded of your, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then jumping into the same letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you go down into chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes this. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Holy Scriptures, some of your translations will put it. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so, we see this is that Timothy was taught the word of God from a very, very young age. And no doubt after his mother and after his grandmother came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy also believed. As Paul said, this same kind of faith dwelling in him as well. And again, I mean, I could make an entire sermon today about the importance of godly heritage and how much you should praise God for the fact if you've had godly parents or, just a godly upbringing and just another sermon pretty much about making sure that you as parents are teaching your kids the word of God from a very, very young age. But I'll save that for another sermon today. But suffice it to say, we can see the effect of raising your kids in the word of God every single day. Being in the word of God and teaching your children the word of God. We see the effects of it in the life of Timothy. And so I think that just speaks volumes. And that's a sermon in and of itself. But that being said, the verse goes on to talk about Timothy's father, not just his mother, but also his father, who, according to Luke, was a Greek. That's how he's described. He was a Greek. And we don't really know much else about Timothy's dad. We don't know much else. He's never really described in the rest of Scripture as a believer of any kind. He's only described as a Greek with a believing wife. And yet, as we're going to find out, while Timothy's mom, Eunice, while she may have been Jewish, and while she may have indeed had an impact upon his faith of coming to Jesus Christ, Timothy's faith, Timothy's dad, being a Greek, he also had a lot of impact on his life. Namely, showed in the fact that even though Timothy was Jewish, even though he was half Jewish, Timothy hadn't been circumcised. Timothy wasn't circumcised as a baby. And if you're a student of the word, you know that from other scriptures that Jewish male children, that they were to be circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law of God. And that was a physical sign of their inclusion into the covenant promise that was given to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. Going back to Genesis 17, it reads the following. It says, "This is my covenant," God speaking, "this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." It's going all the way back, previous to the book of Moses, or to the law of Moses, something that was established at the Abraham covenant. And so circumcision, you can understand why it was such a big deal, why we've been dealing with it, and why we will be dealing with it later on in the book of Acts. It's a big deal for the Jewish community. And again, to not be circumcised in that culture, to not be circumcised and be Jewish by blood was paramount to rebellion against God himself. And thus, this is why the Jewish Christians at that time, they took it deathly serious. They took circumcision very, very seriously. But going back to Timothy, most likely the reason behind why he was never circumcised as a child was mostly because his dad, most likely because his dad was not Jewish. He was a Greek. Timothy's dad obviously didn't see the importance in being circumcised, and so it never happened. But really, other than that, we really don't know much about Timothy's father. We don't know much more about that. We don't know, really, if he was even alive at this particular point. Some commentators believe that he may have died well before this book was written. Timothy even, you know, some believe that when he was very young, maybe even a baby. Or maybe even at this point, he may have even been separated from Eunice at this particular point. But we really don't know that. And again, there's just a lot of speculation on all of that. But regardless, we do know that Timothy was raised to know and to understand the Bible from a very young age, from childhood. And then eventually he became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, as he's described here in the text of Jesus Christ, along with his mother and along with his grandmother. But going further in this text, not only was Timothy known as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as he's described here, but he also, according to verse 2, was, notice, well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Or in other words, he was well spoken of by the local church. Timothy was well spoken of by his fellow Christians who comprised the local church at Lystra and Iconium. And so this young man, he had developed such a reputation among his fellow church members to the point where all they had to say about him was good things. They had nothing bad to say about him. No doubt this is because Timothy served in the church. He served God's people, maybe taught other people because of his great knowledge of the Word of God. After all, he'd been taught the Scriptures from a young age. I mean, he'd be qualified to teach, right? Obviously, he cared for his fellow Christians. He made them a priority. He made his church family a priority. And again, a fact that would be seen later on when God called him to do what? Called him to become a pastor and to care and to shepherd the local church. And so we understand that besides accompanying Paul on these missionary journeys, we know that Timothy would later become a pastor. Specifically, he would become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And if you study out the city of Ephesus, if you study the book of Ephesus and the city surrounding that church, you understand how difficult that church really was. You understand how wicked the city was and how wicked those people were. It was a very sinful place. It was a very hard place to do ministry. Very hard for him, especially as a first-generation pastor. And yet Timothy did it. He did it. And he did much more, as we're going to read throughout the book of Acts. And so the question is why? Why did Timothy do it? Why did Timothy serve the way that he did? Why did he pastor the way that he did? Well, we obviously know it's because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, right? He loved Christ. But the way in which he showed his love for the Lord Jesus Christ was by loving his bride. The way in which he showed that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ is by loving the church. That's how we know that Timothy loved Christ. Timothy loved the church. He did. He showed that he truly and deeply loved Jesus Christ by taking care of the bride, by serving her, by teaching her, by shepherding her, by caring for her, by loving her. And might I say that the church, the bride, loved Timothy right back. Okay? The church loved Timothy to the point where he was, as according to this text, well spoken of by all of those members at that local church. Even before he took upon himself the title of pastor, right? It's one thing to call him a good pastor, but this was just, he was just a regular church member. He was just a regular guy serving in the local church. A young man who loved Jesus Christ and loved his people. Timothy loved Christ and he also loved the church. And that makes sense, right? Right? I mean, the idea of if you love someone, you're going to love their spouse too, right? It makes a lot of sense. For instance, I mean, if you came up to me and you said, you know, Tim, you know, I really love you, but Sarah, yeah, right? I don't know about her. That's a bad analogy because we all know it's the opposite way around. I know you all love Sarah, but Pastor, don't amen that, please. All right? No amens this morning, right? Normally, I'm asking you for amens. Keep them to yourself today. But seriously, if you love me, you're going to love my wife too, period. It's going to be the way that it is. If you treat my wife good, you treat me good. If my wife has a lot of good things to say about you, I will have a lot of good things to say about you. It makes sense, right? It does. But yet, today, I'm just going to say this. So many Christians do not give a rip about what Christ's bride has to say about them. They don't. Many Christians today say that they love Jesus Christ, but when it comes to his bride, when it comes to his wife, when it comes to the local church, and yes, I mean the local church, a lot of times we show outright disdain, sometimes even disgust for the local church. You know, we have, by and large, we have developed a mentality that says, you know what, it's just about me and Jesus. That's all I need. It's just me and Jesus, and that's all I need, right? And this is why I believe, by the way, that the concept of church membership in and of itself is looked down upon, by and large, over evangelical Christianity. Just looked down upon. And just a side note, Timothy was ministering to the church at Lystra and Lyconium, that specific local church in that place. Meaning this is that Timothy served real people. And he was a part of that real representation of those people that made up that local congregation of the Church Universal. And this means this today, is that those who are not members of local church today, if you're not a member of a local church, this sermon is really not going to apply to you very much today. I'm just going to tell you that. Until you become a church member. And I would implore you, become a church member. Join a local church. Commit to a local church. Commit to a church that is preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God each and every day, and love those people. John Stott said this, and I think it was very, very helpful in one of his books. He said, "The Christian life is not just our own private affair. If we have been born again into God's family, not only has he become our father, but every other Christian believer in the world, whatever his nation or denomination, has become our brother or sister in Christ." But then he says this, "But it is no good supposing that membership of the universal church of Christ is enough." Let me read that again. It's no good supposing that membership of the universal church of Christ is enough. We must belong to some local representation of it. Every Christian's place is in the local church, sharing in its worship, in its fellowship, and in its witness. And so if you're not a church member today, come and talk to me about church membership. I will be more than willing to talk to you about it. It's very, very important to your Christian life. But getting back to the main point, by and large, we have developed as a culture and as a evangelical Christianity, a kind of selfish kind of Christianity, one that cares only about my own personal spiritual needs and what is good for me and what is good for my people, rather than an outward one, rather than one that is focused on ministering to others in the context of the church family. And that when loving the local church, when it becomes more difficult, and it will, when it comes to ministering to others rather than being ministered to, a lot of times we simply cast her aside. We cast the local church aside. "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. But you know what? I can't stand your bride. Right? She's a little bit too much work for me. She's a little too dramatic for me. She's got too many problems for me to deal with. She's too ignorant for me. I love you, Jesus, but you know what? your bride, she hurt me in the past, and you know what? I just can't get close to her anymore. I think it's a bit better off if we just kept a good distance from each other, Jesus. No offense. I love you, Jesus, but you know what? Loving the bride is too hard for me to do. It's a hard thing. And by the way, I would say this. That's true. Truly loving the actual people that comprise and make up the local church is a very hard thing to do. Why is that? Why is that today? Well, it's because the people that comprise the local church are sinners. They are sinners. And in that sin, they have a propensity to hurt you. And sometimes hurt you very, very bad. It's hard to love the local church because the church is made up of all kinds of different people. In a healthy church, anyway. All kinds of different people and backgrounds, different theological and biblical literacies. And so the chances of you being offended or you being hurt in some way, shape, or form, it's just very, very high. It's just very, very high. And by the way, I would just say, just as a personal note, that these differences, as I said before, are a very good thing. Having differences within the body of Christ are a good thing. We need those differences in the life of the church in order to grow ourselves, in order for us to be challenged, in order for us to think about things that we wouldn't normally think about. A man that I respect highly, Walter Chantry, he said it best. He said, there is something childish and legalistic about churches in which all the saints observe precisely the same standards. When all lives begin to sink into the same mold of denial and exercise of liberty, something is amiss. And amen to that. This is true. Any church that doesn't have any kind of understanding of the differences presented within its membership, I guarantee you that church has a lot of problems. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Talk to me about it. I will tell you. Churches that conform to one particular standard and these kind of things. Talk to me about it. Talk to me about it. I'll talk to you. It's a powder keg waiting to explode. But because of these differences, it is hard. It is very, very hard to love the local church. It really is. And especially in our culture today, right? Especially in our culture today. Because why? If indeed you get hurt, or indeed you get offended, or somehow you get a bad taste in your mouth, no worries. No worries. There's another 10 churches in your area to check out with all kinds of different flavors, just like the local ice cream shop, right? I don't like that one, so I'll move on to this one. I'll move on to this one until I get the right one. Take your pick. And then when I get tired of that one, I'll move on to the next one, right? Folks, loving the local church is hard. It is a hard thing. Ministering to others and seeing the local church grow and seeing it prosper, being patient with other people is very, very, very hard thing. And I would just say this, take it from another Pastor Timothy this morning, right? Who's trying really to keep a church together, not only during a pandemic, but also during really one of the most divisively and politically and racially charged times in our nation's history. Goodness sakes, keeping the church together is hard work. Take it from me. Okay? It is. And yet, going back to our text, despite the pain that the bride of Christ can sometimes be, Timothy loved her. Amen? He loved her, and he served her, and indeed she loved him back. That's what it was. They had nothing but good things to say about him, no doubt due to the way that he expressed his love of Jesus Christ through them. How he loved them, how he served them, how he taught them, how he ministered to them. This is the Timothy that we're talking about. And Timothy's deep love for the church, it would be seen to an even greater degree in the next couple verses that point out point number two. Take a look. Timothy did what it took for Christ's bride. He did what it took for Christ's bride. Read with me verse 3 once again. Read with me this verse. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and did what to him? He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, bear two things in mind as we read through this text, right? Number one, as we've already seen through chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council stated very clearly that circumcision was not necessary to be a real Christian. They made that decree. They went back to the scriptures, and it was good to the Holy Spirit that circumcision was not necessary to be a true Christian. They had deliberated God's word, and they came to that conclusion. You don't need to be circumcised to get saved. And number two, bear in mind, as I mentioned before, that Timothy was in his 20s at this particular point. Let me repeat that just for a moment, okay? Timothy didn't need to be circumcised, not at all, and yet he did, in his 20s. Right? Every man in this room ought to be cringing just a little bit, right? Every man online ought to be cringing just a little bit. Why? Why is that? Well, I'm not going to go into details of what all that entails, but other than just one word. Ouch. Ouch. Right? Yeah. But and as amazing as that is, you know, again, we look at this and we're like, holy cow, he, you know, in his 20s, it's amazing. But why exactly? Going further, why exactly was this so amazing on Timothy's part? Why exactly was it? Well, it's because, as we know, knowing how much Timothy loved the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he loved the local church, we know exactly why he did this. He went through this very, very painful and really spiritually unnecessary act out of love for this mixed up, immature Jewish Christians that comprised the majority of that local church at that particular point. That's why he did it. Timothy was circumcised in his 20s for the sake of other Christians. Pure and simple. For the sake of Christ's bride, he did this. For the sake of the church. Isn't that amazing? And as I said, he did this for other Christians who were very, very immature in the faith. For Christians who didn't have all the correct doctrines down. Who didn't have all the correct theology. Not at all. I mean, he did it for these Christians who were mixed up on some of the very, very basic things when it comes to Christianity. Timothy did this very, very painful thing for their sake, for their growth, that they wouldn't be distracted from the message of Jesus Christ, that they would grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that they would perhaps grow beyond all of these things, grow beyond this legalism, grow beyond this bad theology, grow beyond the Jewish scruples that were just holding them back spiritually. Timothy set aside himself. He set aside his own desires and indeed his own comforts, to put it mildly, right? He put aside all of those things for the sake of the bride. Amen? That's what he did. And folks, can I ask you a question? If we're all honest with ourselves today, would we be willing to do the same exact thing as Timothy here in this text? Would we be willing to do what it takes, even unnecessary things, for the many times mixed up, immature bride of Christ? For the mixed up and immature family of God? Let me answer that question. No, we wouldn't. No, we wouldn't. And how do I know this? Because oftentimes we're not willing to do far less for the family of God. Oftentimes. How do I know this? Because by and large, American Christians are way too self-focused. You know, they're very self-focused, going to church not for the sake of other Christians and their spiritual growth, but for themselves. That's oftentimes why we go to church. Church is about me. It's about my spiritual growth. It's about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about my theology. It's about my programs and all those things that are offered to me and to my family. It's about my worship experience, right? And so, because this selfish attitude is so darn pervasive in the local church, by and large, when it comes time to sacrifice, when it comes time to do what it takes for Christ's bride, maybe even unnecessary things, maybe things that conflict with my own personal interests, but especially things that might hurt us, what is our answer when it comes time to do those things? Oftentimes it is no way. No way. Most of us, if we were in Timothy's shoes today, would be like, no way, man. That's a little bit too much commitment for me. That's outside my comfort zone, literally. I love you, Jesus, and I love your church, but not that much. Not that much. And some other of us, on the other hand, I mean, we'd just dismiss these Jewish Christians at that time. Unlearned, terrible theology. Many of us would have responded something like, you know what, don't you know what the Jerusalem Council said, you idiots? Don't you know that circumcision doesn't save you? I don't need to get circumcised, right? What are you thinking, Paul? Even go after the Apostle Paul. What are you thinking, Paul, by having me do this? That's nothing but pragmatism. That's nothing but bait and switch stuff. That's nothing but legalism. You should know better, Paul. And by the way, they should know better. Get your doctrine straight, right? Oftentimes, that's how we respond, if we're honest. to much lesser things. And yet, despite these Jewish Christians' messed up doctrine, despite their unbiblical traditions, despite their legalism, despite all of this, Timothy did what it took. He did what it took to minister to serve, and indeed love the people of God there at that church. Why? And in the churches in the area. Why? Because Timothy loved Jesus Christ. He loved Christ, and indeed he displayed that love for Jesus Christ by doing whatever it took for Christ's bride. Amen? That's what he did. And this teaches us today, Christian, that the cost of true discipleship to Jesus Christ and our love for him is seen. It is seen most explicitly in the way in which we love the local church. Our love for Jesus Christ is seen in the way that we love his bride. Your love for Christ is seen in how much you love and how much you care for and indeed prioritize, specifically today, the people of Eastford Baptist Church. That's how it is seen. Your love for Jesus is seen in how much patience you have with them. It is seen in how much you sacrifice for them. It is seen in how much you care for them and how much you love them. That is how it is seen. Your love for Jesus is seen when you may be put into a very, very uncomfortable position wherein you may have to forgive someone for a wrongdoing, right? Have you ever been in that position in a local church? Somebody in the church offends me. Somebody does something against me. And all of a sudden I'm put in a position where I have a choice. I can either forgive them and move on or do the opposite, right? Seen in those kind of things or perhaps when you're serving in a ministry or taking care of something in the local church that just doesn't fly with your gifts or doesn't fly in the things that you would personally prioritize in the local church, it is seen when you do those things. Your love for Jesus is seen in how much you are willing to sacrifice for the growth of those in your church family. Understanding this is that, like Timothy, truly loving your fellow church members, it's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to hurt. That doing what it takes for the church is sometimes messy. It's gross. And sometimes it's very, very uncomfortable. That sometimes it means setting aside our own preferences and desires and these kind of things in order to see the church grow slowly but surely into maturity. It's about remembering that everyone in the church that comprises the local church is at a different point spiritually. And that God uses us to help those other folks grow in the faith, just like he used Timothy in this particular case. John Calvin said the following. He said, "The church is the gathering of God's children, where they can be helped and fed like babies, and then guided by her motherly care, grow up to manhood and maturity in the faith." And thus, in order for those babies to grow up into manhood and maturity of the faith, you know what that means? It means sacrifice. It means understanding and indeed love for them, even when it hurts to do so. Folks, this was true of Timothy. This was true of Timothy in this case. Timothy went through the painful act of circumcision, not because he had to, didn't have to do it, but because he wanted to see the local church, as it goes on to say in the next couple verses, he wanted to see the local church strengthened in their faith, which is exactly what happens. Pick up with me in verse 4 and 5. Take a look. "And they went on their way through the cities. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem," the Jerusalem Council, which he's referring to. And so, what happened? The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. And so we see that because of Timothy's circumcision, because of that act, those whom that they were ministering to, that they actually heard the truth of God's word. They actually heard the truth of what God had to say to them. They heard the correct doctrine that was laid out by the Jerusalem Council and by the elders and the apostles there. And as a result, what happened? The churches were strengthened in the faith. Praise God for that, right? That's what happened. I mean, imagine this. I mean, imagine if Timothy and Paul just went into those churches and just kind of like a bull in a china shop kind of thing, and told those local churches, "Hey, listen, get your doctrine straight," right? Could have walked in there and told those people, you know, what the Jerusalem Council said, you know, about circumcising Timothy. "Get your doctrine straight, church. You don't need to be circumcised, you bunch of legalists. Don't you know that circumcision doesn't save you?" But is that what they did? No, that's not at all what they did. Timothy and Paul were patient with the church. They showed their love by going above and beyond and doing what it took so that they would actually hear what they would actually have to say. And by the way, the church did hear them over time. The church grew and the church was strengthened, all because of God's grace in utilizing a young man who loved the bride of Christ, loved the church so much that he was willing to do literally whatever it took for her. And so I just pray this. I pray that God would be faithful to raise up many more Timothys in the life of our local church here at Eastford Baptist. Pray that God would raise up men and women, raise you personally up to be willing to do whatever it takes to see Christ's bride strengthened in the faith, just like this text states. Lord knows we need it these days. And may God convict us today. May God convict us of any self-focus, any selfishness, any kind of pride that we may have towards the family of God. And may he grant us repentance from that sin. And may he strengthen our church as a result. And above all, may God continue to sanctify us and grow us and indeed strengthen the saints here at Eastford Baptist Church here as we continue to set aside self, set and do whatever it takes in our service for him, but also for each other, that we would love one another. And that we would serve one another as a church family, as the bride, until he returns. Amen? Amen. Leave us with these words from Paul from Ephesians 2, 19 and 22. He said, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household," or literally in the Greek, the family of God, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so may God the Spirit indeed do a work in each one of our lives as we go from this place. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your bride. We thank you so much for the local church. Lord, we thank you so much for examples like young Timothy, God, who was willing to literally do whatever it took to see to it that these folks were strengthened in the faith. Oh, God, may you impart that same kind of heart in each one of us today. Oh, God, impart a heart that loves the saints here, that has patience with the saints here, that does what it takes, God. God, we're going to aggravate each other. We're going to annoy one another, God. There's going to be times when we are impatient with each other, but God, grant us patience. Grant us endurance, Lord. God, not for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us, Lord, I pray. Grant that to me as pastor, Lord, but also grant that to each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord, both here and online. God, we need each other during this time. God, Lord, I didn't apply it specifically to this during the sermon, but Lord, we are at a time in our history where there are so many differing opinions on so many different things, Lord. COVID, Lord, politics, all these different things, God. Lord, we have a tremendous propensity to just throw our hands up and that's it. Lord, may that not be. Lord, I pray, God, that like Timothy, that we would just do what it takes. That we would just set others above ourselves, Lord, as Paul said. And God, that we would just minister to one another and that we would love one another. That we would teach one another and point each other to the truth of Christ, Lord, just like Paul and just like Timothy did, Lord, through his example. Lord, starting with myself, Lord, as pastor. And so, Lord, glorify yourself, Lord, through us. Lord, may we go from this place, Lord, loving each other, God, reaching out even to those who are stuck at home, Lord, during this time. God, being more and more patient with one another, God, as these days and weeks and months and indeed, Lord, years go by, Lord, with one another. Strengthen the church family. Strengthen our faith. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand together as we...